wonderful to be here with you. And I miss you at the Santa Barbara conference. I had an excuse. The excuse was that, you know, many of you may know, and I have to thank you for that. You have prayed for us to have a place to meet, a building, and we actually bought a building. And I think July 8th was the day that we closed the escrow. So the days that we are having the conference at Santa Barbara, over there we had to do something in a hurry. What to do in a hurry? We didn't have enough toilets. So we have to have the contractor and get this thing going. So, we thank the Lord that everything was done. Now we have a lot of toilets, you know, enough toilets. Couldn't say a lot. So we moved in, I believe, at the end of August. So we have been there for a while. You know, thank you, brothers and sisters, for your prayers and all your good wishes for us. You know, it's very funny because previously when we were renting, it's easy. Every month you pay the rent and you go away. Don't worry about anything. Yeah. Now you have to fix anything, you know, toilets, you know, doors, everything you have to fix. Nobody helps you anymore. Then we have to do ourselves. But, you know, these few months I have been thinking, asking, seeking before the Lord, what is the meaning of service? Now when we move into a new building, everybody has to do things. So what's the meaning? What's the essence of our service? When we talk about service, what are we servicing? And the Lord showed me a picture and a verse. And for these past couple of months, this picture and the verse still sticks in my mind. So I would like to share with you this picture and this verse. The picture is the picture of the sons of oil. And this is in Zechariah chapter 4. And the verse is the reasonable service, or you can call it intelligent service, which in Romans chapter 12. So the Lord willing, this morning, I would just like to share with brothers and sisters and what the Lord has shown me in this picture and in this verse. Now, can we turn to the book of Zechariah? Which is in the Old Testament, I think the book next to the last, prior to the last in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4. Now, the background of this Zechariah chapter 4 is this. Zechariah was a young man. And at that time, we know that the Israelites were taken captive to Babylon. And 70 years later, they came back to Jerusalem. And when they came back to the Jerusalem, the Lord's charge to them and their hearts were to build the house of God, to rebuild, I should say more specifically, to rebuild the temple itself. You know, that's what they were doing. And then they started to build the temple. And then the enemies around them started to disrupt them. They say, no, you know, you cannot do this. You know, they give all kinds of troubles. They, the work stopped. It stopped for a long time. And during this long time, the people who came back started to relax. You know, they started to worry about their own things instead of the house of God. Of course, there's persecution from outside. But then in the meantime, they started to worry about their own things. So the Lord raised up two prophets to speak to them. One is Haggai. And Haggai said, you know, Haggai is an old man. He said, we only worry about the panels of our own house. We don't worry about the house of the Lord. And then this young man, Zechariah. So the specific thing that Zechariah said was a dream in which the angel of the Lord showed him something. And this is in in chapter 4 of Zechariah. But because of this, because the urging of the Lord through his prophets, people start to wake up and they rebuild. They started to rebuild. So 20 years after they came back, the temple was done. So it's a very encouraging story. But the specific thing that the Lord showed Zechariah is very interesting. Let's just read a few verses there. This is Zechariah chapter 4. Let me see. Okay. Now let me just read from verse 1 to verse, 3. Okay. Now the angel who talked with me came back and awakened me, as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold, with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Because this is Zechariah asking. Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" So this is one part, and then something else. And then finally, very interesting, Zechariah's curiosity is on something else. Indeed, he talked to the Lord. The Lord showed him, you know, what this lampstand really means. The lampstand is full of pure gold, nothing else, pure gold. And then the Lord said, "Look, you know, the Zerubbabel will build this place, will build the temple, the house of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay, so here the angel essentially connects the lampstand to the house of God. This is what the angel did. Okay. But then the Zechariah's curiosity turns to this olive trees. So Zechariah asked, this is, and he won't give up. Let's see. Verse 11 through verse 14. "Then I answered and said to him," Zechariah, "what are these two olive trees, one at the right of the lampstand and the other at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that flow into the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered to me, said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." So Zechariah didn't give up, because the angel of the Lord didn't tell him anything about this olive trees. But his curiosity is on the olive trees. "What do you mean, Lord? Tell me what the meaning of these all this two olive trees, I think here I'm reading the New American Standard, but the real picture he saw, what he said in the original, is this: the two olive trees, and then there are two channels. The channel goes into the bowl of the lamp. Now, what goes into the channel is pure gold. Now, here it sometimes some translation says gold oil, sometimes it's oil, but actually the original is simply gold. It's not even said oil, just gold. You know, what goes into the lampstand is gold, is gold. And of course, it's a very curious thing. How could the gold flow? Yes, the gold flows. But The important thing is the material that goes in the lampstand to be burned is gold. So this is what he asked. And then the answer was that these are the two, and here the translation says anointed ones, but in the original, it simply says sons of oil, two sons of oil. Okay. And then it says who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. There's two things here. One is sons of oil, and the other is stand before the Lord. Now, standing before the Lord is very easy to understand. Standing before the Lord simply means serving him. You know, for example, Elijah, when he showed up before King Ahab, he said, you know, the Jehovah, the God of Israel lives, before him I stand. So standing before the Lord simply means serving him. That's very easy to understand. So what about this the sons of oil? Now, the interesting thing is the angel didn't explain further. And Zechariah didn't ask further. And he went on to tell about his next vision. So it hangs over there. What does sons of oil mean? Now, over the years, some people have said that sons of oil at that time, it means Zerubbabel and Joshua, because Zerubbabel is their leader, their ruler, and Joshua was the high priest. And they represent the two aspects of service. But when you really think about it, the olive trees produce this thing going into the lampstand. What's the purpose of the lampstand? The purpose of the lampstand is so that there's a lamp on top, so that the light can shine out. That's the purpose of the lampstand. Using the present day technical term is there's something goes as input, there's something comes as output. The something that comes as output is the light, is the lamp, is the light. And something that goes in is this thing that the olive trees send in, which is the gold. So what goes in is the gold. What comes out is the light. This is what the lampstand is for. It's for. And we all know the lampstand really means the church of God, right? It is, the angel here made the connection between the house of God and the lampstand here. And then in the future, when we come to the Revelation in the first three chapters, it is very, very clear. It is explicit. John said, these are the seven golden lampstands. And then referring to the Ephesus church, it says, if you're not faithful, you do not repent, I'm going to remove the lampstand from the midst of you. So lampstand signifies the church of God. That means us. Okay, lampstand. It's a very serious matter. And the light that shines out is the light of God. It's the glory of God. And the lamp is himself, the Lord Jesus himself. This is stated in the Revelation. But no matter what, lampstand is a very serious thing. The purpose is that it gives the testimony of Jesus that everybody can see, shining, bright. But what is the thing that goes in? What is the thing that goes in order something can shine? Go, here it says. Now, very quickly, we can understand it this way. The gold is actually the life and the nature and the character of our Lord Jesus himself, right? We'll come to that later. But this is, you know, in the one word to represent the gold. The gold is the glory, is the glorious life and the glorious character and the glorious nature of God as in Lord Jesus Christ. It's very simply. So you see, what needs to go into the lampstand is nothing, because it's pure gold. It's nothing but the life of Christ, nothing but the nature of Christ, nothing but the character of Christ. And what comes out of the lampstand that's shining is nothing but the glory of God, nothing but the character of Lord Jesus. Is that true? brothers and sisters, when we think about the New Testament, when we think about all the things that we read in the Bible, it is true. So Zechariah got this picture from the angel. And this is what Zechariah put in the book and tell us. The first part of the vision encourages people to build the temple, encourage Zerubbabel and Joshua and all 50,000 people to build the temple. And they did it in 20 years. But the second half of the vision, having to do with the olive trees, having to do with this gold, I think is eternal. It talks about us today. It talks about the lampstand, the light, the lamp, and the light on the lampstand has to keep shining forever. It talks about we have to serve the Lord, serve his house forever. And what goes in is nothing but gold. And what comes out is nothing but the light, the glory of the Lord. And now, is this just a picture, or is this just a talk, or is this something very, very practical? Now, brothers and sisters, I believe this is very, very practical. It talks about our service in his house. Everyone can participate. And everyone should participate this way. What am I serving in his house? Am I bringing what the Bible says, wood, stubble, or hay? Or am I bringing in gold, silver, and precious stone? You know, if it is gold, it builds the house. If it is not gold, it's nothing but trash. Okay, this is what the picture is telling us. Now, why I'm saying this is very practical? Because if we come to Romans chapter 12, in the first few verses, we'll see that. It is what the Apostle Paul called reasonable service. Now let's come to that. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, let me read from verse 1 to verse 2 first. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So brothers and sisters, note this word, reasonable service. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the first two verses of chapter 12 talks about us, the vessel. Remember that in the picture of Zechariah, there is this vessel. The vessel is both the olive tree, and also there is the duct. You know, there's a channel that goes into the bowl. So there's a vessel. Now here, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us the vessel, tells about us the vessel. The vessel has to be an offered vessel. You know, brothers, I beseech you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. The vessel has to be an offered vessel. If we just keep me, you know, I have to serve the way I want. You know, I have to do things according to what I see to be right. Brothers and sisters, if we do that, we fall into the trap of the stories of judges. You know, we do things in the sight of my own eyes. It's a horrible thing. And now here it says, we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. What does living sacrifice mean? Living sacrifice, in the most practical way, is that I am not my own Lord. You know, I serve somebody. I serve the living God. I am not my own Lord. You know, that's what offering myself a living sacrifice really means. Yeah. Now, and then verse 2 says, it warns us about one thing. It's called the world. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two words here. One, the world. The other is renewing. The renewing simply means I was old, but now I am new. I was like that, But now I'm like this. A change is going on, renewing. Now, we thank the Lord. When we are willing to offer ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, then he has the freedom to transform. He has the freedom to renew. If we do not offer myself to the Lord, he has no freedom to renew. Even if he wants to renew, I will reject. Is that true, brothers and sisters? You know, when we think about our children, and when we think about ourselves, you know, only the transformation can only happen when we are willing to say, Lord, I yield to you. Let you do whatever you want to do in me. Yeah. And not only that, about this thing about the world. You know, brothers and sisters, the world is a mystery in the sense that, you know, we live in the world. How can we not live in the world? We all work. We all have to take care of our family. You know, we have to have a car to drive. You know, and when we want to apply to a school, we have to apply through the process. So all of us live in the world, right? So what does this mean by do not be conformed to the world? Now, very quickly, brothers and sisters, this is Romans is the book written by Paul. Somewhere else, Paul used a word very strong. He called it the spirit of the world. And this is in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And there it says, he says that, I don't know where it is now. But let me just say what he says. He says, you know, the spirit, he mentioned the spirit of the world versus the spirit of God. Now, the spirit of the world, he said, what we have received is not the spirit of the world. What we have received is the spirit of God, by which we can know what he has given to us, the great things that he has given to us. So two things that Paul put before us. One, he calls the spirit of God, and the other, he calls the spirit of the world. Brothers and sisters, we live in the world. The Lord Jesus said, you live in the world, but you are not of the world. What does that mean? The of the world means the world controls us. You know, the thinking of the world, the feeling of the world, the criteria of the world controls you and controls me. Even in the church. You know, while we serve, you know, we want to be treated fairly. We demand to be respected. On and on. What is this, brothers and sisters? Behind this is what Paul called the spirit of the world. We have to live the world, live in the world, it's no question. But are we able, by the grace of God, to be not controlled by the spirit of the world? Now we know it is not good for us. Now we know it is not good for the house of God. Now if we do, then we know we can agree with Paul here says, you know, do not be conformed to the world. The spirit of the world. You know, something for us to guard against. Now, vessel. So verse 1 and verse 2 talks about the vessel, us. And then he started to talk about what is this reasonable service in practice when it works out. What is this reasonable service? Here, you know, if you really read it, he talks about two things. One is the attitude. You know, how do I look at the matter of service? The second, he gives some examples on service itself. You know, what is the basis of the service? What are we serving with? So two things. One has to do with our attitude. The other has to do with what we serve. Now let's see about our attitude. Okay, now here, I'm sorry. Okay, this is from verse 3 through verse 5. Here he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I think I'll just stop right here. This is about our attitude. I want brothers and sisters to note two key words. One key word is grace. The other key word is faith in here, talking about our attitude. Now, Paul saw that it's easy for us to think that I am better than you. You know, my service in the house of God is more valuable than you. Paul sees that. Okay. And he tells us that's not good. But how do we get out of that thinking? How do we get out of that thinking? Now here Paul says, "This is according to the grace that's given to me, I exhort you." The grace that's given to me, I exhort you. Now, it's very interesting. Now, Paul, when he wrote the letter to Romans, to the Roman brothers and sisters, he has served the Lord for over 20 years. And he has written great books. He could say, "For I say, through the revelation that is given to me." He could say, "Through the experience that I serve in the house of God, now I exhort you." He could say all these things. He could say, "Through the word that I understanding, I understood, I exhort you." He can say all these things, but he didn't. He said, "Through the grace given to me, that I exhort you, not think yourself too highly." Now, so this the grace is something in Paul by which he feels confident to exhort his brothers and sisters that do not think too highly of yourself, that I do not think highly of me, that you do not think too highly of yourself, that us, none of us think too highly of any of us, of himself. Now he makes this exhortation through the grace that is given to me. And then toward the end of this sentence, he said, you know, we should think soberly, you know, how I fit into the body of Christ. And then he says, according to the faith, the measure of faith that God has dealt to each one. Now, in the past, I admit to brothers and sisters that I had the wrong thought. My wrong thought was this, you know, because everyone has different measure of faith, so I understand this better. If I have more faith, and you understand less because you have less faith. And therefore, I have a better understanding of this, what Paul is saying here, and you have less understanding of what Paul is saying. That's wrong. When Paul says, we are all dealt with a measure of faith, he basically says, you know, brothers and sisters, we have no excuse. You know, because we are all given a measure of faith to understand this. We are all given a measure of faith to believe that we ought not think too highly of ourselves. You know? And then we all are given a grace to understand that we should not think too highly of ourselves. Now, I can give you, I still have time, so I can give you one example. you know, at our fellowship, I do one thing. I have done that for many years, which is I translate. For example, you know, if Phil comes to our place to minister, and I sometimes we have to translate that into Chinese so that other people can understand, so that people who only understand Chinese can understand. So we do that all the time. Now I have been doing that for many years, but recently, more and more, as the younger brothers and sisters are doing it. The obvious reason is that they do a better job than I. But there is a hidden reason they don't know. You know, I don't volunteer myself too often anymore. The reason is I need a hearing aid. You know, how can I translate if I don't know what he's talking about? If I don't hear it clearly, what he's talking about. My wife often, you know, sympathized with me. He said, you know, people ask you a question, you answer a different question. So the thing is this, you know, I should not think too highly of yourself. I could say that, look, you know, over the years, by the grace of God that I have known, you know, have a good, pretty good knowledge of the Bible, I know both Chinese and both English, so I am well equipped. I could say that. But then one day, my little ear told me, no, Ted, you cannot assume that. And if I don't function, you can do nothing. Which is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Okay. So, brothers and sisters, Paul says, by the grace that's given to me, and I exhort to everyone, do not think too highly of yourself. You have to know, you know, my little brain has to understand that I need my ear in order to do this. You know, my little ear has to understand that unless this guy understood, you know, languages, now I cannot do this either. So, you know, the Lord in his grace did tell us, you know, if it's not sooner, it will be later, but he will tell us that, no, you are just a little guy. You know, simple, you know. Do not think too highly of yourself. Now I still want brothers and sisters to make note of this word, grace, given to me, because it will appear later. Okay, there's the reason Paul has such sense that we cannot think too highly of ourselves, and the reason he has so much confidence that this it is right that we should not think highly of yourself is because of this grace that's given to him. So this is our attitude, and then by the measure of faith we see a thing, a picture. The picture is what's given in verse 5 and 6, that we are actually in one body. Now, we are actually members one of another. And the body, everyone has a function in the body. Now, we cannot look down anybody, any brother and any sister. Everyone has a function. You know, everyone has a contribution in the body. And this is something we have to understand by faith. But thank God he has given to everyone a measure of faith. To appreciate that, to understand that. You know, in the world it's different. The world is very different. The world says, I'm important, you are not. You know, when coming to the time of race, I have to be given more race. You know, I'm better than he. When the time that something has to be sacrificed, let him sacrifice, not me. But not in the house of God. Now, this does not come from the world. This thinking that everyone is important in the house of God, in his body, is not coming from the world. You cannot explain this from the wisdom of the world. But God, he has given us a measure of faith that we can take it by faith. Take it by faith. And also has given us a measure of grace that we can understand this. We can, from our heart, say, Lord, you are right. Okay. So this is about our attitude. And then the next one is some very practical examples. Let me just read a few verses from the first, six to eight. Six, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Remember, brothers and sisters, according to the grace given to us again. If prophecy in proportion to faith, or ministry in ministry, or who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. I think I'll just end the sentence at this point. Brothers and sisters, here, now I have to say that some of the, you know, my New King James here, it has added some words which are not there. For example, it has added, now let me reread verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it. Now all this, let us use them, do not exist in the original. But by the way, it doesn't really say very much anyway. You know, let us use it, it doesn't say very much. It is not in the original. So it doesn't say, if prophecy, let's prophesy. And the gifts, having then different gifts, let us use them. It didn't say that. It didn't say let us use them. The original does not have that. The original is very simple. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. If prophecy, in proportion to faith. Very simple. So in this verse, you see, it tells us, start to tell us examples. Prophecy, teaching, ministering, exhortation, and on and on, giving us many, many practical service examples. Yeah. But no matter what, verse 6, two words, key words appearing again. One word is grace. You know, that grace that is given to us, according to the grace that's given to us, we exercise our gifts, which are different. You know, all of us have different gifts, we exercise them, but it is according to the grace that is given to us. So number one. Number two, faith. You know, if you prophesy, prophesy in proportion to faith. So two key words. One is grace, and then the other is faith. Now let me just say at the very beginning, grace, finally you will see, is the content of our service. And the faith is the measure by which you can exercise your gift, you can do things. So faith determines the measure, more or less, but the content is grace itself. We'll come to this word grace later. What grace really means here. Because here we see what Paul is saying, you know, in practical. In the service, something very, very practical. You know, we may have different gifts. You know, I can do some translation, you can sing, and some other brothers and sisters, they can pray, or they can extend loving hands to other brothers and sisters, and you can exhort. Now here, the practical experiences, examples, you can exhort, you can visit, you can do, everyone has different gifts, different gifts. But all of us have one thing in common. The common is that grace. You know, according to the grace that is given to us. That is in common. Because that has no more or no less. That is in common. God has given to that freely in Christ. That's something we all have. But of course, we do different things. You know? And then there's also by faith. Let me give you an example of what by faith really means. You know, when we teach Sunday schools, and then you come to this point and say, do not love the world. Okay? To teach Sunday school, you know, the junior high or high school. You come to do not love the world. You can tell them, you know, the Lord says, do not love the world. But brothers and sisters, do you believe it yourself? Do I believe it myself? If I believe it, the kids will feel it. If you don't believe it, the kids will feel it too. Teaching is a gift. But what do we teach? With what we teach? You know, based on what we teach. Right? So, if you believe, if you and I don't believe what we teach, if you and I visit a brother or sister who is sick in hospital, you say things you don't even believe. The better is not to even say anything. Just be there. And so this is what he says, you prophesy in the proportion to faith. Now, of course, brothers and sisters, I just want to say one thing. We all believe we are not prophesying. No, we are not prophesying. But you know, in broader sense, prophecy, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. This is Revelation chapter 19. So you have Elijah prophesying. You have Isaiah prophesying. But you can have you and me giving testimony to the Lord Jesus that we believe. Okay, this is the spirit of prophecy. So we all somehow, you know, when we bring gospel to other people, we give testimony to our Lord. You know, he is really good in my life. I cannot be without him. Okay. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? When you try to bring Lord Jesus to other people, is it really precious to you or just not so? Okay. So he says, in prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. So all these things are very, very real. Okay. And then he says teaching in ministering. Ministering is going, for example, go to the hospital to visit a sister who is sick. You know, we just recently, you know, in our fellowship there are a couple of examples. But I marvel at certain sisters who could continue to do this for 6 years, 7 years. We had a sister in our midst who had cancer and who is essentially a single mother with a single child. And after 6 years, she passed away. Well, all these 6 years, this sister, anytime the sister who had cancer had any problem going to visit a doctor, I'm too painful. It's just a phone call. And this other sister would go over there. What drives her? What gives her the thing? You know, I have to admit that she has a gift that I don't have. But it's more than that. It's way more than that. She has a grace that I don't have enough. And so there's... Brothers and sisters, there's a big difference between gifts and grace. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, brothers, you know, you have utterance and you have knowledge. And you are in no shortage of gifts. This is the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul said to the Corinthians. But brothers and sisters, when the Corinthian brothers get together, they contend. You know, they fight. They said, I'm better than you. This is Corinthian. Okay. The gift they have, utterance, knowledge, no shortage of gifts, but the grace they lack. That's why Paul says, brothers and sisters, when I come to you, you know, I prefer to say nothing other than Christ and him crucified. There's a great difference between gift and grace. I thank the Lord that we have different gifts, that everybody has gift. But I thank the Lord even more because he has given us grace, which everybody has the same. Okay. Some brothers and sisters, some sister may not have the tenacity or understanding of the Bible, but they have the grace of the Lord. That you can feel it. Grace is much, much bigger than gifts. And then Paul says, you serve with grace, according to the grace that is given to each one of us. And based on and according to the faith that the Lord has given to each one of us. You know, in no uncertain terms. The emphasis is not in gifts. The emphasis is in grace. This is how I read this. Now, brothers and sisters, what does grace really mean? What does grace really mean? Okay, according to, I still have 10 minutes, so I can finish in time. what does grace really mean? You know, I'm using the example of Paul and using the example of John. what they said. Now, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, you know, when he was just about to die, he wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you know, my son, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace, according to Paul, is in the Lord Jesus. And then if you read many, many of his letters, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, I think Galatians, Philippians, and you read these letters, he started the letter by saying, grace to you and peace, grace to you and peace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty general. Grace to you and peace to you from God and Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of the chapter, after he gave the whole thing, you know, he says, may the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Very specific. At the beginning, when he started to write the book, it's a general greeting. But at the very end, after he poured out his heart, you know, he would say, may the grace of Lord Jesus be with you. All these books, you just read yourself, you'll find. So to him, grace and Lord Jesus Christ is not separable. It's not separable. Now, brothers and sisters, when you think about grace, you can say no end of it. When you think about grace, there's no end of it. The length, you know, the depth, the height, the width. There's no end of it. You just try. You try to tell yourself, write about grace. Try to do that. There's no end of it. Okay, so it seems to me, from Paul's point of view, he equates two things together, two words. One is grace, the other is Christ Jesus. You know, how can you describe this word grace? How can you describe it? You can give a different definition, but that's not going to be sufficient. You know that's not going to be sufficient. Only one word that can describe grace, which is Jesus Christ himself. You try that, you come to that conclusion. Now, this is only Paul. Now, think about John, Apostle John. Apostle John, in John chapter 1, remember what he said? He said, you know, we have seen the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. When he talks about Lord Jesus Christ, he said he's full of grace and truth. Right? He didn't use that word on anybody else, only Jesus Christ. And then he also said, you know, in his grace, in the grace of Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. This is the first chapter of Gospel of John. You know, from the Lord Jesus, in his grace, we have all received grace upon grace. So from John's point of view, you know, when he sees Lord Jesus, he knows that we can withdraw. He can draw grace from him. No end. Grace upon grace. This is what he said. Now the third thing he said, essentially, grace comes from nobody else but Christ. And he said, again, this is in the first chapter of Gospel of John. He said, you know, the law came from Moses, and grace and truth came only from. He didn't say only, I'm sorry. Grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ. So in the mind of John, Apostle John, he equates two things together. One is grace and the other is Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to clarify, Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than this, okay? But grace comes only from Jesus Christ, doesn't come from everywhere else. If you take away Jesus Christ from your thought, you have no thought about grace. Is it true, brothers and sisters? Now, if that's true, you know, let's see the picture that Paul gave us about service. Okay, the practical service, the reasonable service, the intelligent service. What do we produce? What is the content of our service? With what? We serve with grace, right? That's his emphasis, with grace. Now, let's just make it more concrete. It is with the life of Jesus Christ and with the warmth of Jesus Christ, with the love of Jesus Christ, with the truth of Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters. We don't have to look anywhere else for the source. We don't have to look anywhere else for the meaning or the content of our service. Our content is Jesus Christ himself, his life, what he represents, and what he's telling us. Now, when we come back to this Zacharias image, the Zacharias vision, it never said what goat really meant. But goat in the Old Testament, even before Zacharias' time, showed up in the tabernacle in two places in large quantity. One is the mercy seat, the cover of the ark. Mercy seat. What does mercy seat mean? In Romans, we were told the mercy seat is Lord Jesus himself. Now we all know that, right? The other big thing that is made of pure gold, nothing else, was this lampstand. What is the lampstand? Lampstand is his church. Is his church. So only these two things are gold, supposed to be gold. So brothers and sisters, we as his church, you know, the things that we produce, the things that we serve with, the thing that flows out from us should be nothing but Christ Jesus. You know, his nature, his love, his truth, even his discipline, right? So I thank the Lord that what Zechariah saw at that time is eternally true. It does not only apply to the time when they try to rebuild the house, the temple. It applies today and will continue to apply because the light, the lamp on top of the lampstand has to shine, burn brightly. Now, finally, I have 2 minutes. Finally, I want to say one word. Gold has to be refined. Gold has to be beaten out. You know, the stuff inside, they have to refine in order to make it pure gold. Otherwise, it's gold with impurities. It has to be beaten. Now, Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, "Those who want to follow me has to take up your cross and follow me." Right? Now, to follow him simply means to serve him and to serve his house, right? Now, we have to take up our cross in order to follow him. What is cross? Cross is beating out the impurities. Unless we are willing to take the cross, you know, we cannot be pure gold. What we serve out has impurities. We have to humble ourselves, be willing to take cross. You know, when I close my eyes, think about my brothers and sisters in our fellowship, it is those that are willing to take the cross. Those who are willing to face the dealing of the Lord that eventually serve in a way that warms everybody's heart. You know, that brings out grace. You know, I remember a very young sister in the midst of us. And her parents wanted her to take care of her brother. Quite a chore, not easy. She used to complain, this is what she told us. She used to complain, you know, it's miserable. Why me? But then she said, you know, after a certain thing, she told us that, she said, you know, she told us in tears, she said, "I realized that I was wrong and the Lord is right." She had no problem taking care of her brother anymore. Take the cross, accept the beating, produce grace, produce life. We had another young brother in the midst of us. We asked him, all the older brothers asked him to do this and do that. He will always say yes, but he really said, "Is this why me? You know, why don't you all brothers do these things? You know? Give a sharing on Sunday. Why you brothers don't you do this? Why do you want me to do this? But one day he came to me, he said, brother, I'm not going to say no anymore. Unless the Lord doesn't give me a word. Otherwise, I'm not going to say any or no anymore. You know, I'm going to accept the dealing of the Lord, going through the difficulty, and go to share and make a fool of myself. That's fine. But I am going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Brothers and sisters, this is take the cross. Real gold, pure gold, is the result of refining. And as long as we receive that, we will all be serving with pure gold. Right? And we are supposed to be the sons of oil. Okay? Sons of oil means the Holy Spirit has authority in me. You know, I listen to him. He can tell me to go left and go right, and I will not even ask why. He has authority in me. And in the book of Acts, it says, the Spirit is given to those who are obedient to him. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about being filled by the Holy Spirit, we are not talking about speaking tongues. That's something else, you know. Paul says, you know, I can tell you a lot of this, but I'm not going to. Okay, that's what Paul says. The being filled by the Holy Spirit means that I do have a master in me, and I do listen to him. Who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. The rest of it, he will do in us. And as a result, when we live and walk and greet brothers and sisters, we serve the Lord in his house. What do we serve? We serve. What comes out is this goal, the life and the quality, the nature of Lord Jesus. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, when we look at these pictures and we read the word that you have given to us through your servant, Lord, oftentimes that we feel quite ashamed, because that's not what I was. But Lord, we thank you. You have not given us up. You always show us the right way and encourage us to the extent that we couldn't even take in. But Lord, you are always right, and your ways are always right. And we praise you, and we thank you. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.